Good morning, church family. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to Sunday, where we get to worship together every week. Praise the Lord for that. You are loved here. You are cared for. You are welcome, especially if you're here for the first time. Welcome. Glad you're here. Already had a chance to meet some people for the first time this morning, which is very exciting to me. Thank you for being here. Let me grab my Bible here, and I want us to consider the "But God" verse that Don is going to have us focus on this morning, looking at Psalm 73. And I'll read two verses to you from Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. It says in verse 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We thank the Lord that He is all we need. He is our strength, our portion. He makes it clear that there is no one else or nothing else that is needed but Himself. So as we worship this morning, let's bow our heads for a minute and think about that. Set aside self and recognize He is the one and only that we need. Father, we cannot rely on ourselves. Indeed, the flesh and the heart, they do fail. We don't live forever, but you do. And because you do, you have redeemed our souls, and we can worship you no matter what happens in the body. We thank you for it, Father. Help us this morning to rejoice in that. And it's easy to come in and sit down, but still have much turmoil going on inside because of what happened this past week or even this morning or in our lives in general. And we're seeking for you once again to help us to turn our eyes on Jesus, look full into his glorious face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glorious grace. We thank you, Father, that you are the one that can do this in our life. Focus our attention on you and not ourselves. Lord, thank you, but you are the great God who stepped in to save the day. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian who is walking with the Lord walks by faith and not by sight. Let's stand and sing by faith. One, two, three, four.
Oh,
To be true to these words that we sing. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off of the things here on earth and on heaven. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. For it says in your word that truly that living by faith is what pleases you. Without it, it's impossible to please you. And the men and women of old who we admire as believers through scripture and outside of scripture are ones that have set the way. We can do this, Lord, living by faith. Help us to do so. Thank you for this morning of worshiping together in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
looks like you've lost it all, and you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there.
He's also the one that said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. We thank the Lord for that. And that verse alone is mentioned more than once in Scripture, but many other places where he says, in me you are secure forever. Praise the Lord. Let's stand again, please, and let's sing. Together. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the
I have. Father, we are here this morning to worship you because indeed you alone are worthy. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. Thank you, Father, for these songs of praise and hymns that we can sing in your honor and to your glory. And Father, we certainly by faith see you sitting upon your throne. We see our Savior at your right hand. And yet we look forward to that time when our faith will be sight, when we will indeed see you upon your throne, and we will indeed cast our crowns at your feet because you alone are worthy. We thank you, Father, that as we look by faith, we have that hope that our Savior will return and he will gather us unto himself. That where you are there, we may be also. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can stand with that assurance, with that confidence. And I pray, Father, that that hope would impact our daily lives, that it would impact how we live, and that we would indeed purify ourselves even as he is pure. We are reminded this morning, Father, that we often get focused upon this world, upon temporal things, upon material things. Sometimes we even look, as Asaph did in Psalm 73, at the prosperity of the wicked and we become envious and sometimes confused. And we ask the question, why do the wicked prosper? If you're such a good and righteous God, why would you allow that? And why would you allow the righteous to suffer? And yet, Father, by faith, we do indeed look to the end. We recognize that you will bring judgment upon the wicked, and the righteous will live forever in prosperity. And as we tend to look sometimes at this world, and we look at the chaos, we look at the confusion, we look at the moral decline, and sometimes indeed our flesh and our heart fail us. Remind us this morning, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Help us not to lose that eternal view, and help us to live with that eternal view in sight. And Father, we thank you for each one who's come this morning. We pray that you would encourage them by your word and through your spirit. I pray, Father, that we might be a witness and a testimony for you, a light and salt in the midst of the moral decline that's around us. Help us to have an impact in our circle of influence so that we might be a witness and a testimony to our Savior. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. May it be pleasing in your eyes. May we do so in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. I have to say a few words before we do this song. 42 years ago, I lay in a prison cell. 6 months earlier, I had reached a low point in my life. I had been walking away from the Lord for about 17 years at that point, and I reached the bottom, and now I was where I had to be. At that time, 6 months before, I had recommitted to the Lord, but still had a debt to pay to man's laws. That particular night, excuse me, I lay in that cell, and I couldn't sleep. On the verge of thinking maybe I should just give up, but I had a little 12-inch TV set in the corner and earbuds, so I turned that on. And there was a show on, actually was just going off the air, show called Austin City Limits. The host that night was Charlie Daniels, and he sang a song. Made me understand that I was right where I had to be. And the way he sang it just touched me and stayed with me. So Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost. Oh, but now I'm found. I was blind. Oh, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first
prison cell, or whether we think we're on the top of the world, it's only God's amazing grace that'll save us. We need to humble ourselves before Him. If you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to go back to our connection corner, and we just have a small gift to give to you, just to invite you back. We want to get to know you, and we're glad you're visiting with us this morning. Also, just a reminder that tonight in our regular evening service at 6 o'clock is our communion service. It's a little different. We postponed it from last week, so our communion service will be tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. We welcome you back to our service tonight.
Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Spike sang, whether in a prison cell or Snan said on top of a mountain, it's amazing, why should God do anything for me? But he did. Praise him. Let's stand and sing this hymn together, please.
I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 73. Last week we were looking at Psalm 75, and we pointed out the fact that Psalm 75 was a psalm of Asaph. A fellow by the name of Asaph wrote Psalm 75, but we also recognized that Asaph wrote Psalms 73 through 83. Those 11 psalms were all written by Asaph. We normally think of the Psalms as being written by David, and of course he again wrote the majority of the Psalms, but there were others who wrote some of the Psalms, and Asaph is one of those other authors. We pointed out last week that really Psalm 73 seems to be the most familiar psalm of Asaph. It's the most familiar because it's one that we can probably all relate to. It's in Psalm 73 that Asaph kind of raises the question, why do the wicked prosper? If God is such a holy and righteous God, and if He's in control and He's sovereign, then why does He allow the wicked to prosper? And why does He allow at times the righteous to suffer? And that's kind of the question that Asaph struggles with in Psalm 73. And again, it's a struggle that we can probably all relate to one degree or another. We've asked that question when we've seen the wicked prospering. Why, Lord? And we see the righteous suffering. Why, Lord? In fact, Asaph says that he was envious of the wicked and was almost tempted to join the wicked in their wickedness. He was struggling so much with that question, became envious of the wicked. But in the end, Asaph realized that he could trust God. In the end, God would bring judgment upon the wicked. In the end, the righteous would live in prosperity forever. He had a change of perspective. A change of perspective from the temporal to the eternal. And it made all the difference in the world. And he says in Psalm 73 and verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. And certainly he was experiencing that failure. My flesh and my heart fail. But God made all the difference. That was the contrast. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this morning for that but God. We can get discouraged. We can get down. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May that be before us this morning as we consider this passage and as we apply it to our own lives. Thank you for Asaph's struggle and his victory in his struggle. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first 14 verses of Psalm 73, we see Asaph's struggle. In verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So in verse 1, he declares the goodness of God. But then in verse 2, he admits that he almost walked away from that goodness. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. Declares the goodness of God, but then admits that he almost walked away from that goodness. He almost walked away from God. Why? Verse 3, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. As he went through this, he begins by declaring the goodness of God, but then admits he almost walked away from that goodness because he became envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And no doubt, to one degree or another, we've all been there. As we've seen the prosperity of the wicked, and we just wondered why. Is it really worth trying to live a righteous life when the wicked prosper? It seems as though if God is truly a righteous, holy God, and if God's truly sovereign and in control, then He would not allow the wicked to prosper. He would allow the righteous to prosper. And not allow the righteous to suffer. In verses 4 through 12, he describes the prosperity of the wicked as he's expressed the goodness of God, but how he almost slipped away and walked away from that goodness because of his envious of the wicked. But then in the verses 4 through 12 describes the prosperity of the wicked. Quickly, we'll look down through these verses. In verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. He says, they don't seem to struggle at all in their life, even to the point of death. It seems like they're They're strong and healthy. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He says in verse 5 that they don't seem to have the burdens and the sicknesses and the diseases that other men have. They just seem to prosper. In verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about like a chain. Violence covers them like garment. There seems to be no consequences to their wickedness, and so they get lifted up with pride. And they just become even more violent because there seems to be no consequences. In fact, they prosper. In verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. There's no limit to the evil and the wickedness that they can imagine and that they accomplish in their life. They just have no limit. In verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They mock others in their wickedness and in their arrogance, they threaten oppression upon others. And they seem to get away with it. In verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They openly speak out against God, and they think they own the earth. God's not in control. They speak out against Him. Instead of thanking Him for their prosperity, they speak out against God, and they think they own it all. Verse 10, therefore His people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Again, as many see the prosperity of the wicked, they join in their wickedness. There's no consequences, so they join in their wickedness, and they partake in their prosperity. They participate with them. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Again, because there's no consequences and it seems the wicked are getting away with it, apparently God doesn't care. Apparently He doesn't even see it. Apparently He doesn't even know about it. Apparently God's walked away from it. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. The wicked prosper and even increase in their wealth and in their riches. They seem to just have a life of ease, carefree, prospering. That's the description that Asaph gives of the wicked. Verses 13 through 16, we see Asaph just kind of cry out in despair. He sees the prosperity of the wicked and the adversities of the righteous. He cries out in despair, what's the use? Notice in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He said, what's the use? I've tried to do what's right. I've tried to please God and it seems to be futile. It seems to be in vain. The wicked go on prospering. And he says in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, the wicked are prospering, and I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to please the Lord, and it seems to me as though I'm punished every morning. I have to struggle every day. What's the use? It's futile. Verse 15, if I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. Asaph says, in essence, I've kept this to myself. These are my internal thoughts. I haven't publicly spoken this because I don't want to offend others. I don't want to drag others down into my doubts with me. I don't want to drag others down into my despair. So it was an internal dispute that he was having. He didn't make it public. But he says, as I kept it within, as I made it an internal struggle and didn't share it with others for fear that I would mislead them also, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, as I kept it internally and I kept it within me and I struggled, he said, it just became so depressing, so discouraging, so hurtful, so painful. Then come to verse 16. Or rather, verse 17, we have a turnaround. Comes to a turning point. Notice verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When Asaph was struggling, when he was doubting, when he was hurting, when he was in despair, when he was questioning, what did he do? Did he isolate himself and kind of wallow in his doubt and wallow in his despair? Did he find others who were doubting also and who were struggling and were kind of confused and kind of wallow with them in their despair? Did he just throw up his hands and give up and just go ahead and join the wicked? No, it says he went to the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God at this time would have been the temple. Asaph was actually alive at the time when Solomon built the temple. He was one of the choir directors. You go back to 2 Chronicles and see that. He was one of the choir directors when the temple itself was built. And so he goes to the sanctuary. That's the place of worship in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. He went to the place of worship and he worshiped with other worshipers. When he struggled with these doubts, when he struggled with this confusion, when he struggled with this question, he didn't isolate himself. He didn't find others who were struggling. He didn't go and join the wicked. He went to the place of worship and he began to worship God with other worshipers. And as he went to the place of worship and he began to worship with other worshipers, it changed his perspective. His solution when struggling with his doubt was to go to the sanctuary of God, to go to the place of worship with other worshipers. And as he did, he began to gain a different perspective. He moved his perspective from the temporal to the eternal. And notice it says, then he understood their end. You begin to understand that, okay, the wicked may be prospering now, but what's their end? Where will it lead them? What will be the end result? What will be the consequences? You begin to get an eternal perspective rather than simply a temporal perspective. In verse 18, surely you did set them in a slippery place. You cast them down into destruction. He said, I begin to realize that though the wicked are prospering, they are on a slippery slope. They are about to slide into eternal destruction. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. He says that when the destruction comes, when they're on that slippery slope and they slide into that destruction, it's going to be in a moment. It's going to be sudden. And they're going to be swept away with terrifying events. You begin to have an eternal perspective. Verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. When God awakes, when God is aroused to judge, he says their prosperity will be like a dream. You know, you dream through the night and it seems very real while you're dreaming, but then you wake up and you realize that it's not real at all. And when God is aroused to judgment, that prosperity of the wicked, it'll be like a dream. It'll be a fantasy. Just as when we wake up and we realize that dream wasn't real and it just vanishes, their prosperity of the wicked. When God awakes to judge, that prosperity will be like a dream. It'll just vanish away. It won't be real. It'll be a counterfeit of reality when God awakes to judgment. And so though the wicked may be prospering now, they were on a slippery slope and would suddenly slide into eternal destruction. And in reality, it is the eternal end of the wicked, not the temporal prosperity, that really matters. What is really significant is not the fantasy. What really matters is not the dream that's going to vanish away, that's just a counterfeit. That's not what matters. What matters is the end, the eternal destruction. That's what really matters. That's what makes the difference. That's what Asaph began to realize as he got his perspective off the temporal and onto the eternal. But to move that perspective, he went to the sanctuary of God. He went to worship God with other worshipers. And I think that's very significant. In our struggles, in our doubts, in our confusion, we are often so tempted to just isolate ourselves. Or even worse, to gather others who are doubting and who are confused and who are struggling, and we just kind of gather with them, not to fix it, but just to wallow with them. I've seen many people over the years, as they face struggles and as they face doubts and they're not sure about certain things, and I've seen many times where they just isolate themselves. They quit coming to church. They quit coming and quit getting around other believers. And that's just the opposite of what we should do. When we're struggling, we have those doubts, and we're confused, we need to come and worship God with other worshipers. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't think Asaph felt like it either. As you read those first verses and the struggles he was having, and he was that perspective on the temporal and how the wicked were prospering, and he felt like he was just being punished every day and struggling every day. I don't think he felt like going to the sanctuary of God. But he made himself go, regardless of how he was feeling, to worship, to get a different perspective. And sometimes we get into that despair and we just isolate ourselves and we don't feel like getting around other believers. We need to sacrifice those feelings. Hebrews chapter 13 makes that very clear. It speaks of the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. How is praise a sacrifice? Well, at times, praise can be a sacrifice because we have to sacrifice how we're feeling. I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like praising Him right now. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. It pains me. I sacrifice my feelings and I praise God. I worship Him. And as we get a different perspective through worship, that's the only way we'll get a real perspective rather than a fantasy or a dream that's going to vanish away. And so Asaph found himself in the sanctuary of God. And as he found himself in the sanctuary of God, it changed his perspective from the temporal to the eternal. And as he gained that perspective, we see that in verse 21, thus my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He admits, as he gets that eternal perspective, he admits how foolish he was, how ignorant he was. And he begins then in verse 23 to compare the wicked with himself, and more particularly, the end of the wicked with his own end. And so he recognizes and confesses his foolishness and his ignorance and begins to compare his situation with the situation of the wicked. Notice verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. What's he saying? The wicked were on a slippery slope. God was holding Asaph's right hand. He got an eternal perspective. And in that eternal perspective, he recognized the wicked were on that slippery slope and they were about ready to slide into eternal destruction. But my God is with me. My God is holding on to my right hand. I will not slip. He had an eternal perspective. Verse 24, you shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. What a wonderful thought. God will sweep away the wicked to their end of destruction, but God would guide Asaph to his end of glory. He got an eternal perspective, and he saw that the wicked were going to be swept away to eternal destruction, but he, being held by God's right hand, would be ushered into God's glory. That's his end. The end of the wicked is destruction. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. The wicked have their riches, but Asaph has God. Asaph had all that he needed. He had God. The wicked had their prosperity. The wicked had their wealth and their riches. But in reality, they had nothing. Asaph didn't have the riches and wealth of this world, but in reality, he had everything. He had God. Then we come to verse 26. It took us a while to get to the verse, didn't it? But he says, my flesh, my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asa's flesh and heart were failing him. As he had that temporal perspective, being controlled by the flesh, allowing his heart, his feelings, when you think of his heart here, think of his feelings, allowing the flesh to control him, allowing his heart and his feelings to lead him, it was leading him to no place good. It was failing him. It was leaving him hopeless and in despair. It was leading him into a helplessness. The word fail here is a word that means to be spent or to come to an end or to be finished. As he followed the flesh and as he was led by his feelings, it was leading him to an end that left him hopeless, left him helpless, it left him in despair. His heart, his flesh was failing him. So he admits that his flesh and his heart, his feelings were failing him, leaving him hopeless, leaving him helpless. And that's exactly where our flesh and heart, our feelings, will take us. I know one of the very common phrases today is follow your heart. Asaph says, following my heart failed me. Following my heart didn't lead me to any place good. Following my heart led me to helplessness and hopelessness and despair. It didn't work. It failed me. The wicked may seem to be prospering. They may seem to be happy. They may seem to be living that carefree life. But in the end, their flesh and their heart will fail them. In the end, it will leave them hopeless. And it'll leave them helpless. The flesh, the heart, the feelings promise great things. The flesh and the heart promise prosperity, and it promises then contentment. It promises peace. It promises happiness. But in the end, the flesh and the heart will never deliver on their promises. They will fail you. They'll leave you hopeless. They'll leave you helpless. On our deathbed, when we come to the end of life, we may be wealthy, we may be prosperous, we may have all the riches of the world. But when we come to the end of life, none of that matters. None of that makes any difference whatsoever. In the end, we come to the end of life, that will
fail us. We'll be left hopeless and helpless. What's the alternative? But God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the alternative. The alternative of being controlled by our flesh, being led by our feelings. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The word strength here is actually the word rock. The Lord is the rock of my heart. The Lord is the rock of my heart, the rock of my feelings. You know, our feelings are so fickle. They're up and they're down and they're here and they're there and they're wavering and they're just so fickle. God is the rock of my heart. Gives me stability in life. Gives me something to cling to, something to stand on that's not going to move. It's not going to waver. He's the rock of my heart. He'll give me the refuge that I need. He'll give me the stability that I need. He'll give me the hope that I need. He'll give me the help that I need. He is the rock of my heart. He's my portion forever. The word portion is the word, it's a word that's tied in with an inheritance. You know, when you inherit something, you get your portion of the inheritance. Well, that's the thought here. God is my portion. I inherit all that is His. He's my portion. He's my inheritance. We read in Scripture that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever it is that God has is ours. And what does God have? He has everything. He owns it all. I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. I get it all. Again, the wicked may be prospering. They may have all kinds of riches in this world, but in the end, they have nothing. And I may not have much now, but in the end, I have everything. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. God is our rock, our refuge, when our flesh and our feelings fail us in their fickleness. God is our portion as we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph, in verses 27 and 28, kind of wraps up this psalm. He again reiterates that God will judge the wicked. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who play the harlot, departing from you. He said, those who have been unfaithful to you, those who are living in their wickedness, those who are far from you, you will bring judgment. Again, they may be prospering now. They may have the riches of this world, but in the end, they have nothing. In the end, you will bring judgment. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. He said, I'm going to draw near to God because He's my portion. He's my rock. He's my strength. I'm going to draw near to Him. As I draw near to Him, I'm going to claim Him as my refuge. I'm going to trust in Him and I'm going to declare His wonderful works. I'm going to have that eternal perspective. I'm not going to just look at the temporal. I'm not just going to look at the here and now. I'm not going to just look at this world. I'm going to keep my focus on the eternal. That's what really matters. That's what makes the difference. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You know you're saved. You know you're a believer. You know you're going to heaven, but you've just gotten your focus on the temporal. And like Asaph, you're maybe wondering and doubting, is it really worth it? I see the wickedness the wicked prospering. I see the moral decay around me, and it seems like God doesn't care. Seems like God doesn't see it. God doesn't know. And I seem like I'm just struggling. And as Sazeph said, it seems like every morning I'm just getting punished where the wicked are prospering. Are you there this morning? Are you wondering, is it really all worth it? I've tried to do what's right, but it just isn't worth it. I encourage you to change your perspective. When you look at the temporal, it can be discouraging. It will lead us in despair. Our flesh and heart will fail us. It doesn't say it might fail us. It doesn't say it may fail us. Our flesh and heart will fail us. It will leave us hopeless and helpless in the end. So as we're looking at the temporal, may I encourage you to change that perspective. Look at the eternal. Look at the alternative. But God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. So are you struggling with doubts, wondering if following Christ is really worth it? When in doubt, we need to change our perspective from the temporal to the eternal. The flesh and heart will fail us. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're already there. You're already following your flesh. You're already being led by your feelings. Maybe you've never really come to a recognition of trusting Christ as your Savior. You're at least not sure of it, and you're just living your life according to the temporal things. Just trying to get all you can get here and now. You're just following your flesh. You're just allowing your feelings to guide you and direct you. You're just, as the world will tell you to do, you're just following your heart. But maybe you're beginning to realize that it's not working. Maybe you're beginning to realize it's failing you. Maybe you're beginning to realize that what the flesh and the heart has promised, it hasn't delivered. I'm not content. I'm not happy. May I also encourage you to get a different perspective? May I encourage you to look at the alternative? Have you been controlled by the flesh and led by the heart, by your feelings, only to be left hopeless and helpless? Is that where you are this morning? The alternative. But God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. In the end, the things of this earth will mean nothing. It's like a dream. It's like a fantasy. It'll vanish. It'll disappear. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, will all vanish away. He that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that's in the world will pass away. It's a fantasy. It's a phantom. It'll vanish. He that does the will of God abides forever. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Life can be a challenge sometimes. Life can become very difficult. Life can become very painful and very hurtful. And it's not always easy. And sometimes we get discouraged, and sometimes we find ourselves despairing. That's when we need to go to the sanctuary of God. We need to begin to worship Him, whether we feel like it or not. That's not the point. As we begin to put God back into the center of our vision, only then will we really see what's real. We'll have that eternal perspective. But God It is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this example of Asaph. We can so much relate to it. Thank you for his victory. And I pray, Father, that we would follow his example and that we would likewise have victory as we have those doubts and those confusions. Help us to regain an eternal perspective and recognize that only you can give us hope. Only you can give us the help that we need. Only you can lift us out of that despair. Only you can give us that glory in the end. And I pray, Father, that we would keep our eyes upon you and upon eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Help or encouragement to you. If you have questions, please seek us out. We'd love to talk and spend more time with you and encourage you in God's Word. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you will always deliver on your promises. And help us to recognize that our flesh and heart never can. In the end, they will fail us. Thank you for your word, for our time together. Guide us now in our Sunday school hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.